Thank you, Ted, for that great song. And Jim, for your thoughts at the Lord's Supper table. We appreciate that so much. And let me say that we have a class for children up to age 5. If any parents would like to take advantage of that, you can meet Jennifer in the lobby at this time, and she will be glad to help you. It's really good to see everybody here today. We appreciate the presence of each and every one. And again, our next meeting will be Wednesday night when we have classes at 7 o'clock. Classes for all ages, but this first quarter of the year, we're having special classes for the men and the women separately, and we invite you to come and be a part of that if you can this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Today is Valentine's Day, and congratulations to the Eldridges. How long have y'all been married again?
58 years.
And I thought that was kind of sneaky of Calvin to get married on Valentine's Day because you kind of combine them into one. And, thinking about that would be nice in some ways. But you know, Valentine's Day is a day when we express our feelings of affection, you know, really for anyone, but usually for someone we're especially attracted to and that we love a great deal. And I'm sure a lot of people have stories about Valentine's Day. I know my in-laws, Jim and Judy McKay, who are here for their yearly vacation, they were engaged on Valentine's Day about 60 years ago, I believe it is. So congratulations to them as well. And we really appreciate all these, you know, Christian couples who are setting a great example of what, you know, a Christian marriage should be. But I want to talk about this idea of romance, a biblical view of romance, because that's really what, you know, Valentine's Day is all about. And that's an idea that there's just so many, you know, strange ideas in our world today regarding the romantic relationship between a man and a woman. And so I want to think about that. You might be surprised to realize that the Bible does say really an awful lot about romance. There's a lot of great stories in the scriptures that talk about, you know, these romantic emotional feelings. You know, the Bible, of course, emphasizes that marriage is not a superficial, you know, emotional, romantic, always feeling type of relationship. But it does acknowledge, you know, and there's some really beautiful stories to stop and think about. The Song of Solomon, for example, is a story that I think really one way of looking at it, it's just talking about the pure love, the way that romance should work between a man and a woman. But a lot of these passages are passages like, you know, you read it and you say, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. You know, and it might surprise us sometime to read. One of my favorites is found, if you'd like to turn there, the book of Genesis chapter 29, and it's the story of Jacob and Rachel. And we've talked about this many times, but he moved to his uncle's place. He was fleeing from his brother, and he met and he fell in love with Rachel. And the way the Bible puts it there, I think it's one of the most romantic statements, not only in the Bible, but I believe in all of written literature. Because you remember, he had to agree for terms in order to work for his uncle. And they agreed that he would work for 7 years, and then he could marry Rachel. And it says in verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed like only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Now, isn't that a romantic statement? You agree with me on that? 7 years he worked for her. And it seemed like just a few days because he loved her so much. I defy Nicholas Sparks to write something more beautiful than that. It would be like if you were separated from your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you know, they were living in a different city. Like Dylan's friend Emily was living in Augusta for a while, but she's moved on now. But suppose you drove up to Augusta just to meet her for lunch one day. She had a 30-minute break at lunch, and so you drove all the way to Augusta so you could see her for 30 minutes, and then you drove all the way home, and she would say, no, just shouldn't drive all the way up here just for 30 minutes. You would say, no, it just seems like a few minutes because I get to be with you. You think she would appreciate that? What do you ladies think? I mean, or would you say, I want someone more practical, you know, who wasted all that gas money? I mean, really, what would you want? I think this is a beautiful statement. Now, this is really sad because the next verse, he really blows it. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. You know, Jacob was doing so good And now, I don't know where that came from, but to me it's like that song by Brad Paisley. You know, at the end of the day, Jacob's still just a guy, you know? But he was doing so good in the first statement, and I think that's a beautiful statement. You know, the statement in the book of Proverbs, go to Proverbs 30 for just a moment. A beautiful statement, verse 18, there are three things that are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maiden, or the way of a man, some versions say, with a virgin. So he's talking about these things that are just too wonderful, too mystifying to understand why things are the way they are and how beautiful they are. And in particular, the way a young man acts when he's around a girl that he's in love with. And this passage has been taken two ways. One way is that it's talking about how men are susceptible to temptation with respect to their relationships with the opposite sex. And that is certainly true. And if you look at the next verse, it talks about an adulteress and how unashamedly she will commit her acts of adultery. And I don't know that there's a connection between these verses, but it certainly is true that that's something we need to be aware of, that there are temptations and pitfalls associated with what, you know, could be thought of as romantic relationships. Someone said, you know, the strongest man in the Bible, Samson. The wisest man in the Bible, Solomon. The man after God's own heart, David. You know, what do all three have in common? They all, you know, gave in to temptation regarding women. Samson was a strong man. He could, you know, defeat anyone physically, but when Delilah, you know, came his way and winked at him, you know, he just crumbled. And Solomon loved many foreign women, the Bible says. And soon his heart went after their gods because he loved them. And we know about the story of David and Bathsheba. And so that is a warning. I really don't think that's what this passage is talking about. I think it's talking about just simply, you know, the way a man acts when he falls in love. Think about a young man when you see them falling in love for the very first time and how, you know, strange their behavior might be and how they, you know, start dressing neater and they can't eat, they can't sleep because they're in love. And, you know, just the effect that a woman can have, the way of a man. And the powerful, it's like a Huey Lewis song, The Power of Love, right? Remember that song from Back to the Future? It's a magical thing. It's a powerful thing, the effect that it can have. And there are many other stories like this also. But the one I want to look at in detail, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. We studied this fall. And for the first time, I think I realized that really this is a very, very romantic story. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament, a story that took place in the days of the judges. And what I love about the story, not only is it a beautiful illustration of pure, wholesome romance, but we have these three characters. We have Ruth, we have Naomi, her mother-in-law, and we have Boaz. And I think they all demonstrate just incredible attitudes about how we should conduct ourselves in these relationships. It shouldn't surprise us that there's much in the Bible about this, because this is something that's important to men and women. It's something we think about a lot. It's a big part of our life. It's also something that presents many temptations, many pitfalls. It shouldn't surprise us. We should be thankful that God has given us stories like this. But in the first chapter of Ruth, you remember the story about how this woman by the name of Naomi, and she was an Israelite, she lived in the city of Bethlehem. Her and her husband fled to the land of Moab because of a famine. And so they go to the land of Moab because the famine was very severe. And while they are there, their two sons marry Moabite women. And one of those Moabite women was Ruth. And then in some length of time, it says her husband died. And then one of her sons died, and then the other son died. So she lost her husband, she lost her two sons. And then I suppose after the famine was over, she decided she's going to return to Bethlehem. And she begs her daughter-in-laws, who are now widowed, to stay in the land of Moab. And one of them does stay, but we remember Ruth and how she was determined to go back to Israel, to go back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. These very beautiful words in verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So that's that beautiful illustration. That's not romantic love, but beautiful loyalty and love that she had for her mother-in-law. You know, some have speculated that maybe the two sons who married the Moabite women, one of them was her husband, maybe they weren't so spiritually minded. And perhaps we see that because of the fact that they married these foreign women. We know in some ways the law had said, you know, you were not to marry someone from another nation. And it might be that they weren't the strongest spiritual influences, but I think we could probably safely say that Naomi was a tremendous spiritual influence on her daughter-in-laws, and especially on Ruth. How else do you explain this loyalty and this desire to be with her the rest of her life? And, you know, this great commitment, and your God, I'm going to serve your God, and I'm going to live with your people the rest of my life. And so it's a very beautiful story to think about the influence that Naomi had on Ruth, and how Ruth has now come home to the land of Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, in chapter 2, we're introduced to a man named Boaz. He was a very wealthy man, and he also lived near Bethlehem. And because they were poor, we see that Ruth is sent out to glean in the fields, and happens to be gleaning in the fields that were owned by this very wealthy man by the name of Boaz. Gleaning was this institution in the law that they were instructed to care for the poor by. When they would harvest their fields, they would not totally harvest everything. And if something fell to the ground, they wouldn't reach down and pick it up. But they would allow the gleaners to follow behind, and they would leave those there so that they could come out and they could follow after and they could find food for those who were especially poor. And that's Ruth's situation. And let's read what happens, because this is when Boaz meets Ruth for the first time. Verse 5, it says, Boaz came to the fields, and he said to his servant, who's in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And maybe it's because she was new, but he notices this new young woman. And the servant who was in charge answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. And this is when Boaz first speaks to Ruth. Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And so she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Now, the first point I want to notice here about a romantic relationship, and I think you all know how this story's going to end, Ruth and Boaz are going to finally be married to one another. But concerning romantic relationships, and I think something you see in this very beginning of this relationship, is that if you are interested in someone, and we're not sure exactly what his interest was at this point, but what we see he did was he was just very, very nice to her. And that might seem very simple, but if you're interested in someone, be nice to that person. Now we see why he was doing this for her, because she asked him the question, why are you being so nice to me? And he says, it's because I've heard, you know, how kind you were, how loyal you were to your mother-in-law. And I think there's a lesson that, and that is that the thing that should impress us most about someone, potentially, that we could be interested in, is their character. That's what he was impressed with. her character. He had heard. I don't know if she was a beautiful woman. I kind of assumed that she was, but it was her character and how good she had been to her mother-in-law and how kind she was and how loyal she was and how she left her home and she came to live with her mother-in-law. Now, later the question is going to be, what in the world would attract Ruth to Boaz? And I think the answer is, he was so nice to her. And again, that's my point. If you're interested in someone, and if you're really, really interested in someone, then you should be really, really nice to them. And that applies not just if you're dating and you're trying to strike up a romance, but I think it applies probably in marriage as well. That the key is to be nice to people. Look at the next couple of verses. Verse 14 beginning. Look at how nice he was. Boaz said to her at mealtime. It wasn't just what he had already done, but come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. She's sitting at his table and eating with him. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, look at this, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. You know, I don't get the impression he did that for everyone, you think, who was gleaning. And also, let grain fall from the bundles. Let it fall purposefully for her. And leave it. You understand what it's saying there? You know, when you pick something, just kind of let it fall so that she can pick it up when she comes along, that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Do you think Boaz did this for everyone, you know, who came along? I don't think so. He was being especially nice to her. And it must have been because he had some kind of interest or just great gratitude and appreciation for the good woman that she was. But again, I think the point is, and this is so simple, that if we're interested in someone and we want to show them how much we care about them and we want to have a relationship with them, we need to be nice to them. That's just a very simple thing that we need to do. We need to be nice. And I think young men need to be nice to the young women that they're interested in dating and having a relationship with. And if you look back to verse 9, we see something else about this being nice, that's very, very important, because it wasn't just, you know, acts of kindness and little sweet things that were said or done, perhaps. But in verse 9, he said, I have commanded the young men not to touch you. And you can imagine this poor woman, you know, who's basically begging and how dangerous it might be for her. But he said, I commanded my men. You know, he's protecting her. Now, it suggests that's really one way we're nice to people. And that's a responsibility, I think, I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this, but men have to women. You know, our country's going down a road where they're just removing all sexual gender identities whatsoever, and there's no such thing as male or female. Do we really want to go down that road? Do we really want to live in a society where there's no difference between the way, you know, men and women treat each other? Think about the scripture in Peter. It says that the wife is the weaker vessel. And I know people may be, you know, bothered by that a little bit, and it's not certainly true in every way, but in some ways it is. And it's our job to protect women. Are any women here offended if we're leaving this morning and I open the door for you? Please tell me, because I don't want to upset anyone. But I hope not. I hope we never get to the point where you can't do something special for a woman simply because, you know, that she is a woman. In our culture today, we know how women are treated. We know what romance is to the world that we live in, and how women are just treated like sex objects. And, you know, and they say a lot of women just play along with that. Not that that's really how they want to be treated, but they want attention. You know, they want someone to be nice to them. And I would just suggest that, you know, the way we really are nice to someone, the way we're really sweet to someone, is by protecting them, you know, by respecting them, and keeping them from any dangerous situation or anything that would harm them. And if we believe in God, you know, anything that would harm them spiritually would be our number one concern. But let's go back to the story here and notice something else, perhaps, about romance. Ruth goes home that night, you know, and Naomi's so impressed that she has all these goods and especially excited because she knows it's one of their relatives whose field she has been gleaning. We come to chapter 3, and if we are going to interpret this as a romantic story, it's almost like things are moving too slowly. So Naomi is going to step in and get involved in the situation. Chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be, when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and you shall uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." I've read everything I can about this uncovering the feet. I have no idea really what he's talking about. Maybe someone can explain it to me. I'm not sure. I mean, uncovering someone's feet sounds harmless enough, right? I don't know what all might have been involved in that. But she tries to get her involved. She tries to get her to take this relationship, you know, to the next level, you might say. And she says, "I want to find security for you." And that doesn't sound real romantic, does it? And then she appeals to the law of Moses. There was this law about how, you know, the nearest of kin was to marry a widow. And that doesn't sound real romantic. You know, an ordinance from the law of Moses. But then she persuades her to appeal to Boaz as a woman. And she says, you know, wash yourself, put on perfume, put on your best dress. What are her intentions in doing that? You know, I think she knows how men and women think and what their relationships are. And she actually appeals to this physical appearance, saying that you should make yourself attractive to him, and he will probably notice you, perhaps in a new way, if you do that. I hope I'm not reading that story incorrectly. But one lesson I think we can gain from this, I think there's a point here, perhaps, and that is that those of us who are older need to take an interest in the relationships of younger Christians. Our children, you know, the children in the congregation, they don't want our help, of course. Understand that? Absolutely. But, you know, we need to talk about men and women. We need to talk about marriage. And, you know, in our church this year has started something new. On Wednesday nights, we're having classes for the women about the challenge of being a wife. And no one agrees with everything, perhaps, that was written in that book that was written many years ago. But the point is, we need to be talking about these things. We need to be sharing these things with our children. And the men are studying about Proverbs and what it says about being a good man, a good husband, a good father, a good leader. One of the things I love about that study, not only is it the greatest book of wisdom ever written, but, you know, in that class we have men like Gary and like, you know, John Raines and others who share their insights. And that's really what the Bible says we ought to be doing, sharing our experiences, sharing our thoughts, so that we can encourage and help one another to grow. You know, and dads need to be talking to their sons, and moms need to be talking to their daughters, and grandmothers to their granddaughters. And we need to be helping one another understand what it means to be a godly man and a godly woman, and the kind of spouses we ought to be looking for. The book of Proverbs, in fact, it was written really from the perspective of a man to his son. And it says things, for example, like in Proverbs 18, verse 22, it says, you know, whoever finds a wife finds what? A good thing. You know, and dads need to tell their sons that. You know, and marriage is becoming less and less common in our world today, especially among American males. Just finding the courage and the means by which you do that, develop a relationship, because there's so many factors working against us today. Chapter 31 is that great passage of the worthy woman. That chapter is actually written a mother to her son. And it says, a virtuous woman who can find her worth is what? Far above rubies, right? And the point is, marriage is good. Finding a wife is a good thing. It's something that we need, that God has given to us. And that is the way, ideally, you know, we should want to live our life here on earth. And so we need to have that conversation. We need to be, in our own way, perhaps like Naomi, and do what we can to encourage people to see how important these things are and to pursue them. Well, let's go on and read the rest of this. In verse 6 of chapter 3, we see that Naomi's strategy was successful. She went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went down to the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And it happened at midnight, the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. Look at this. In that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." And so it's been kind of an awkward relationship developing, perhaps. But we see now that they have expressed their feelings towards one another. And they're both in agreement that they want to have this relationship. And in accordance with what the law said, they are going to be married. But there's one problem, potentially, that could stand in the way. And let's read about that beginning in verse 12. He said, "Now it's true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it will be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." I think there's a very important lesson in that statement that he just made. We already know that they care about each other. You could say they're romantically involved. They love one another. They want to be married. There's a mutual agreement between Ruth and Boaz regarding that. But like I said, there's a problem. There's a closer relative. And according to the law, that closer relative has the right to marry her first. And I think it's so powerful that, you know, Boaz, he wants this relationship. And he cares about this woman. And he wants to be married to her. But he's not going to take the next step until he's sure the law is satisfied. He's not going to enter into a relationship that does not have God's approval. And he's even going to risk the possibility of being able to marry her by bringing up something that potentially could be a problem. And what I love about it, you know, it's just the attitude that he has about it, that he wants to, first of all, be sure everything is right in the sight of God. You know, there's no law for us today that says if a woman's husband dies, she must marry his brother or anything like that. But there are laws, other laws, that do govern our relationships. And they're really very, very simple. I don't know that I have to go over, you know, the laws about the relationships with you, but two scriptures that I think sum it up. First of all, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in the sight of all, and the bed," it says, "is undefiled." What that means, you know, some people wonder is the physical relationship, is it lawful at all? And it says, yes, it is. Marriage. In marriage, it is honorable. The bed is undefiled, just a very modest way of saying, you know, the physical relationship is acceptable within marriage. But the verse goes on to say that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So marriage is the place for the sexual relationship. Fornication, that would be sexual relationships outside of marriage. Adultery, it's when a married person is involved in the relationship. God will judge, it says, with respect to those. Another passage that kind of backs this up, you know, and this is so old-fashioned in our world, where so many people don't even, you know, care what the Bible says, or if they do, you know, profess, they don't really take it seriously. But this is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1, "Concerning the things of which you wrote to me," Paul said, "it's good for a man not to touch a woman." You know, and that's perhaps a warning about becoming too familiar with the opposite sex. He says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality," what's the solution? He says, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That's what the Bible says about these relationships. And that's God's law regarding how we are to conduct ourselves. And we should never do something that is in conflict with what God's will says and expect God to bless that relationship. Look, if you would, please, back in the story in Ruth chapter 3. And notice how he puts it in verse 13. He says, "Stay this night, and in the morning it will be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you," what does he say? He says, "Good." I want you to think about that. Good. He wants to marry Ruth, I think. But he says, you know, if he will do it, he doesn't say, "We'll run away to Moab and elope," you know, or "I'm going to be depressed for the rest of my life." I'm so impressed with the fact that he says, "Good." You know, if it means I don't get to marry you, but that's God's will, good. And I think there's a great lesson that we can learn there about just resigning ourselves to the will of God, even though it may not be what we desire or what we want at a given moment or what our emotions tell us we need. If it's God's will, then good. You know, and we need to trust God that he has a plan, he'll take care of us, but it's never good if we're going against the plan of God. And that's the kind of people that Boaz and Ruth were, and especially Boaz in this story. And I think that's why, look at the very last phrase in the entire book, at the end of chapter 4, we see that God blessed this couple. And he used them. It says, "Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David." And so King David came through this union of Boaz and Ruth, the Moabite woman. God blessed them. And I think that's what God wants to do for all of our relationships. He wants us to honor him in all the things that we do. And if we do that, he will bless us and he will use us. You know, in a romantic relationship that perhaps becomes a marriage is a great tool that God can use. Not only to bless one another, that's why it's designed to help one another go to heaven, but also our family can be, you know, a blessing to whoever comes our way and crosses paths with us in our life. That's what God wants us to be and to do. And so a couple of lessons here that we learn. Romantic tips from the book of Ruth that we've talked about this morning. Number one, be nice. That's the only advice I have for someone who's interested in someone else. Be nice, and if you really, really like them, be really, really nice. And they will appreciate that. But what that means is protecting them also, and it's never nice or right to do something that's immoral. And we see that character is important. That's what you're really looking for. That's what moms need to teach their sons in chapter 31 of Proverbs. A virtuous woman, her worth is far above rubies. Marriage is a good thing. That's what the Bible tells us. And we need to trust God's word. And we all need to be teaching and praying and encouraging, you know, these kind of godly relationships. Respect for God's law is more important than the excitement, the superficial excitement of romance. Very important. And finally, we do things God's way so that, you know, that we can be a blessing, so that he can use us. And that should be foremost in our mind. You know, how can I serve God here on earth? How can I help as many people as possible go to heaven? I think Ruth's a very, very romantic book, beautiful story, and a lot of great lessons that I hope maybe gives us all something to think about this morning as we celebrate, you know, our relationships and the feelings that we have for people who are special to us. We chose this song as our invitation this morning, and there's a reason why. It's a reminder that, you know, God created us. He created the universe. He did a really good job with that. We see that all around us, and that inspires us to know that we can trust him to take care of every detail of our life as well. And that's what we need to remember when we make decisions from day to day, that God knows what is best. His advice is always good. He must be respected, and we'll always be blessed if we trust him and do things the way he has commanded us. And so I hope you'll think about those things as we sing this song. If there's anyone here who's subject to our invitation this morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to make your life right with God and to do that as soon as you possibly can. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you can do that, of course, this morning or any time you are compelled to do so. We're here to help you. But if we can help anyone this morning, we sing this song for you and invite you to come now as we stand and sing at this time.
This is my